If you have your Bibles this morning, take and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew back in front of you, and that will be on page 905, so don't worry about having to fumble around to know where that is. Page 905 of the pew Bible. You're welcome to use that during the message, and then if you would like to have a copy, take it with you after the service so that you can have your own copy of Scripture. Well, we are in a series entitled Believe. We are looking at people who were participants in, observers of Christ's betrayal, his trial, ultimately his crucifixion and his resurrection, and we're looking at their lives to see what we can learn about belief in God. And today, as we look at the actual crucifixion passage, we're going to look at the belief of Jesus himself. See, what did Jesus believe about God's plan and God's purposes in his life, his part, his role in that? And what did Jesus do as a result of that? You see, he believed fully that God was going to use his life to bring salvation for mankind. And so Jesus responded in perfect obedience to that will, and it led him down a certain path. And then we're going to see and talk a little bit about the results of that path as well. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And I wanted to kind of get you cued into that, a little illustration for us thinking about believing in God with a little modern piece of modern technology here. This amazing piece of equipment would have been unheard of, you know, a couple decades ago. It's a little GPS. You're all pretty familiar with this. Take a GPS, plug in where you want to go, and it'll get you there. It tells you turn here, turn there. You've got half a mile to go, 500 feet to go, 40 feet to go. So these are very, very reliable for us and what we do in today's culture and society. They're also the dumbing down of us as Americans and our geography, right? You know, that map reading is going to become something you do in school and then you forget about, because who needs it when you got a GPS, right? You know, why worry about if something's north, south, east, or west? Just plug in the coordinates and follow where the GPS is going to take you, right? And how have these things radically changed vacation trips, right? I know we plug it in where we're heading back to our vacation destination. First thing I look at, arrival time. You know why I look at it? Because it's on at that point. Whatever time it says, my goal is I'm going to beat that time today, right? So dude, I'm buzzing along. Somebody says, I got to go to the bathroom. Uh-uh, we're only 2 minutes ahead. We ain't got time for a bathroom stop. But I got to go bad is what they say. All right, Shelly, here's what I'm willing to do. I'll pull off the side of the interstate. You can run in the bushes, all right? Just kidding. I only said that to her once. Only once. But no, I mean, if I arrive a minute after what was the original arrival, I'm mad that night. Oh, man, I got beat by the GPS today. You know, I lost that one. So you know, it's made a big difference, for us. But, you know, the two most important pieces of information for a GPS, where are you and where are you going? Where are you, where you're going? You see, if it starts off at the wrong spot, mine right now is picking up somewhere in Richmond from where we were yesterday. It's not getting a good satellite signal here. If it thinks you're in one place and starts your directions there, or you get the wrong destination, you're done. You're done, particularly if you're going to an unfamiliar place. You know, if you're heading to somewhere, say, in Maryland, you're going 101 Washington Street, some city in Maryland, but you don't change the state to Maryland, and you just punch in 101 Washington Street, and you go with the first destination that pulls it up. I mean, you may wind up in Washington Street in Emporia, Virginia, instead of Maryland, all right? And if you don't have a sense of bearing and a way to double-check yourself, you don't even know until you get there, oh, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong spot, right? Well, as we think about journeying through life, walking with Jesus Christ, Jesus is leading us to places, into situations, into relationships, into circumstances where Jesus wants to use us to bring glory to him and draw people to himself. But you know what we've got to do? We've got to follow in obedience that call, the directions, the instruction that Jesus places upon our lives. And you know, two very important questions start us in that journey. First, where are you? Where are you in your spiritual journey, your relationship, your walk with Jesus Christ? Say, well, I'm a believer. I believe in God. I've trusted in Christ for salvation. Are you sold out, fully devoted? No matter what Jesus calls you to, I'm all in. Are you a lukewarm, passive, nominal kind of believer? Well, I think about spiritual stuff sometimes, don't think about it sometimes. You know, where are you in your obedience and your full surrender to Jesus Christ? Maybe you're more kind of like in an agnostic spiritual state, kind of not too concerned about it either way, not antagonistic toward things of the faith, but not, you know, overly excited about them either. Maybe you're here today because you're dating some dude or some chick and they're into this whole religion thing. We called that missionary dating with teenagers and high schoolers. We did. He's not a believer, but he'll come to church with me. Well, all right, that's, you know, a step in the right way, I guess. But you know, maybe you're here for that reason, that purpose. We're glad you're here. Doesn't matter, you know, what brought you here today. We're glad that you're here. Maybe though, you're a little bit more to the antagonistic side of it. You know, maybe you would just like for somebody to ask you a question today, so you could tell them what you think about all this religion and spiritual mumbo jumbo sort of stuff. You know, I don't know. Where are you in your relationship, your walk, your drive to fully and obediently surrender your life to Jesus Christ? It's an important question for us to ask. And just be honest with yourself. Call a spade about where you are in your relationship, your walk with Christ. You know, maybe you're here, you're living with doubts in your spiritual journey. Maybe you're angry at God over something, some situation or circumstances, some unmet need or unresolved thing in your past, and you're upset. And you really want to be angry, but you know that's not what good Christian people are supposed to do. So, you know, you want to shake your fist at heavens and ask why and really pour all these things out. But you're like, well, God can't handle that. Well, yeah, actually, he can. You know, and if that's where you are, you need to be honest with God and where you are so he can move you to where he wants you to be and hopefully where you want to be. But you see, that's the second question. Where are you going? Where do you desire? Where do you want to be in life and in life in relationship to and under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ? You see, that's the real question to ask. Not where do I want to be, but where does God want me to go? Where does he want me to be? You know, thinking about that question, there are some common answers to where a lot of people are saying they're headed in life. People say, I want to be a successful blank. And you fill it in. I want to be a successful teacher, successful business leader, carpenter, doctor, I want to be a successful stay-at-home mom, you know, stay-at-home super mom, whatever the case may be. I want to be a successful pastor. Well, the question is, what defines success at that thing? Is it financial? Is it power, authority? Is it control? Is it a title? Is it where your office is located? What defines success at that thing? Because you see, what defines success is what determines choices and decisions you make along the way to move you to that goal. Because here's the thing. I mean, who works hard to get a degree, to get the job, to get in the profession that you are, to just be average, right? You say, no, I worked hard to get here, and I want to be successful. I want to do well at this. So that's a destination that a lot of people plug into their life GPS. I want to be successful at this. Another one that people plug in is, I want to attain material comfort and security. Don't have to have everything, don't have to have the best, but I just don't want to have to struggle through. You know, I want to be able to go to a movie when I want to, I want to be able to drive a nice car, live in a nice house, have nice clothes. And maybe it's not primary, maybe it's secondary to that first goal, but a lot of people, that's their aim. I just want to be comfortable in life, not have to struggle through things. Some people take that aim or that destination in life and they ratchet it up to the next level and say, you know what I want to be? I want to be wealthy. Just go ahead and put it out there. I want to be wealthy. We'd say, oh, can you say that in church? Let's be honest here. God already knows. Anyway, I want to be wealthy. You know, statistics tell us that every year in America, $50 billion are spent on lotteries in this country. $50 billion. I don't know if you know this or not. There aren't 50 billion people in America. All right? So that's not a dollar per person. The average works out to be about 175 lottery tickets for every person in America that are purchased every year. Now, I didn't buy any last year. Shelly got a few, so my average, you know, is put on somebody else. But, you know, so you take my 175. A lot of Americans want to be wealthy, and they want to be wealthy quick, don't they? Even a lot of believers, followers of Christ. And you know what we tell ourselves? It won't change me. I'll tithe off of it.
You know, yeah, I've heard that. I don't even know how many times I've heard that one. I'll tithe off of it. I'll be generous. You know, I'll maintain my same lifestyle. You know what I hear when I hear all those things? Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Keep talking, you know. You know, so we know we shouldn't pursue that. But, man, if I were wealthy, I think I could find a lot of ways to medicate that guilt, right, you know, of that. So well, I want to be wealthy. How many people, their destination in life is, I want to be famous. I want to be known. I want to be a recognized person. That's why how many people are on our friends list on Facebook are important. But now adults, just to let you know, Facebook's old, and it's for us old people. The kids have moved on to Twitter and Instagram, and I don't even know what the next new one's going to be out there. But you know, but it's about how many followers you have, how many people are looking at your stuff and posts, and how many likes you get on things and comments and hashtagging and all this. Because we want the world to see what we're doing. That's why we have reality television. Hey, come and bring cameras to my house and watch how I live. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Life in a fishbowl is not all it's cracked up to be. I wouldn't want cameras to come and live at my house. You know, you know, we get enough of that as it is, you know, living where we live and just some of the job things that come with what we do. It's not all it's cracked up to be famous, but people say, I want to be famous. I want people to know what's going on in my life. And so it's a goal for us is to have this prominence, this recognition in our world. Another destination for people is to be happy. I just want to be happy. So, well, who can argue with happiness, right? Can we smile and go through life? Now, I hope, I'm going to go ahead and turn the corner here a little bit, that being in church, some of us would say, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. If I'm plugging in where I'm headed in life, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to be where Jesus wants me to be. And you see, that's why our church, our mission statement is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We say that. We try and plan and organize and structure ourselves around that to help equip and lead and motivate and inspire people to grow in their relationship with Christ, because we believe that when people come to know Christ more fully, then they want to more fully obey and surrender to him. And it leads to greater obedience in their lives. And here's what I want you to grasp from this morning's text. We're going to look at the ultimate and final sacrifice, the ultimate step of obedience in Jesus' life. It's a step that left to himself, he didn't want to take. He prayed right before this, Lord, if there's any way that this cup may pass from me, then let it be. But then his final prayer ended up to be, but Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And here's what I want you to know and understand is we're in the idea of believe and what we believe about God and what we believe about Jesus Christ. And if you believe it and say, I want to give myself to it because I do believe it, I think it's true, and I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to step out in obedience no matter what it costs me, I want you to know that it will lead you to at some way, some point in your life, it will lead you to both sacrifice and to suffering. If you're going to believe Christ and give yourself to obediently following him, you at some point in some way will go through the road and the path of sacrifice and of suffering. We see it in Jesus' life. It's what his path led him to, and we will experience it as well. But here's the other part of this I want you to know and understand, that God can use your sacrifice, your sacrificial obedience. God can take the suffering that you go through in your life, and he can redeem it, and he can transform it, and he can use it in such a way that people will be drawn to him as a result. But you must surrender that to him, and you must give yourself to him for Christ to be able to bring that work about. So let's read through John chapter 19 and look at this ultimate and final act of obedience of Christ. And as we read through, I'm going to kind of point out a couple of truths and unpack them for us a little bit. John chapter 19, starting in the latter part of verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. You know, we need to recognize and understand that Jesus' death was then and is today for all to see and believe. We read this passage and it tells us that Jesus, when he was on the cross, was in a public, prominent place of display for all people to see. The note that it was written in these three languages tells us that it was written so that people of every socioeconomic, every educational level would be able to read it. It was written in the common language. It was written in the language for philosophers, for religious leaders, for teachers. It was written in the language of politicians, of governmental leaders. All three languages convey to us that the idea here was that Jesus Christ was hung on a cross for everyone in a public way to be able to see that he was dying a criminal's death. It was there for all to see. And by virtue of that, those who looked upon his death, who believed that he was the Son of God, who came to make a way for people to have a relationship with God, if they believed on his death, received that gift of salvation. Now, what do we know happened in that day and time? Not all did believe. Many people mocked. Many people scoffed. Many just turned and walked the other way, were totally ambivalent to the fact that Jesus was dying on that cross. They didn't care at all. And we know that that response still rings true today. Many see, many hear, and they don't care. They don't respond in faith and obedience. But Jesus' death was provided so that all who would believe receive the gift of salvation. Their sins are forgiven. Their sins are washed away. They're given new life, new meaning, new purpose in Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us that this is what his death would do. But he also told us that this believing was a work that only he would bring about. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know, I've said before, Jesus isn't going to be walking around heaven one day and see somebody and go, how'd you get here? And I didn't think you were going to make it. No, he knows. And he calls individually and personally every person who is saved. No one can come to him unless the Father draws him. And so as people saw Christ on that cross and they believed in him, they received the salvation that Jesus Christ provided. He says in John chapter 12, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So he draws us to himself because we look upon, we see his death and understand that his death was, there was a great deal of suffering. It was not easy. It was not pleasant. Jesus was suffering greatly on that cross, and seeing that and believing that that was for us personally is what brings and gives us the gift of salvation. And here's what I want you to understand from this point in the passage. Is that people will look at and people can see your sacrifices for the cause of Christ. They will see the suffering that you go through and how you respond to that suffering in faith and trust and obedience and surrender to Christ. People will see that response and it will draw them to Jesus Christ. Now, God may not take your suffering and your sacrifice and put it on display like Jesus was on display for the whole world to see. But here's what I want to encourage you in, church. And this is what we've talked about with relationships and the importance of relationships and how God takes our relational connections with people and uses those relationships to draw people to himself. As you journey through life, and you go through seasons of suffering, and you go through trials, and you make sacrifices for the cause of Christ, and you share that with other people, they learn things about God.
piques their curiosity as to why you would do some of those things, why you would make those choices, why you would make those decisions. They wonder why you would respond to tragedy and hardship and difficulty in the way that you respond. They're like, man, I would be a basket case with this, but they see your peace and they see your calm and say, how are you doing that? And you point out to them that you're trusting in Jesus Christ. And you're walking with him, and he's giving you the strength to face and deal with what you're going through. You see, Jesus was hung as a public spectacle. His suffering drew people to know him and to have their eternities changed. And if you're going to believe in Christ and commit yourself to obediently following him, you're going to go through seasons of sacrifice and suffering, and God can use those things as you share with others and let them see and hear and know about your journey with Christ. God can use those things to bring Christ to other people. So I want to encourage you in that to remember and reflect upon the fact that Jesus' death was for all to see and believe, and God can use that as you share your journey with other people to draw him, to draw them to himself. John chapter 19, verse 23, second thing we see. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You see, this passage reminds us that Jesus' suffering was part of God's plan. John writes in, this was written to fulfill the scripture which says. This wasn't just a random act. God had foretold of this hundreds of years earlier, this specific detail of how Jesus was going to die and how his clothing would be divided up among the soldiers who were there. It was part of God's plan that had been formulated before it happened. Now, what I want you to understand and what we need to recognize in our journey is this. Sometimes the path that God has marked out for us will take us through places of suffering. It will take us through situations and circumstances that are hard, that are unpleasant. Jesus' plan, the plan that God had prepared for him to follow, led him to be beaten brutally at the hands of those Roman soldiers. Part of God's plan by design was for Jesus to then take up that huge wooden hand-hewn cross with splinters and all the irregularities of wood and put it on his back that had been beaten and torn to shreds by the whip and the stones and the glass that were in that whip that the Roman soldiers beat him with, was to put that on his back. It was part of the plan. It had been designed that he would put that on his back and stagger his way to the cross. Part of the plan was that they would take and stretch out his arms and drive nails through his wrist, through flesh, through tendons, through ligaments, through nerves, scraping against bone. That was part of the plan. It's not pleasant for us to think and recognize this, but God's plan in our lives sometimes will take us through difficult situations and circumstances. You know, if I'm writing my own story, I don't go through those places. I don't want to go through those dark times. I don't want to experience that suffering and that tragedy and hardship. Are you that way? I mean, you're like, I wouldn't want my story to be that. But you know what people look back and often say? In those times, in those situations, man, I learned more about God and I grew more than I ever thought possible. Because it brings us to a place of utter dependence upon him. I'm just going to be upfront with you about this. We're talking about believing, and we get this whole, I believe in God, so I'm good. No, if you fully believe in God and you fully surrender yourself to him because you believe in his plans and his purposes in your life, you will experience times of sacrifice and suffering as a result of that. I just want you to know it up front. It's Jesus' pattern, it was his path, and it will be the path that God takes us as well. But we must say,
Why? We must ask the question, why does God take us through that? God takes us through that to draw people to himself. Another part of suffering here that helps us understand our suffering and sometimes gives us greater perseverance and endurance to go through these times happens at the end of verse 24. So the soldiers did these things. They cast lots. Verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, the disciple whom he loved is John, the writer of this gospel. That's how he referred to himself, because he wanted to be humble and didn't want to draw attention to himself, which I often wonder, is that more humble to say you're the disciple whom Jesus loved or just write your own name in there, you know? So nonetheless, that's how he described himself, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I want you to understand this about suffering that we go through in life. Thinking of others helps redeem our suffering. Thinking of others helps redeem our suffering. And also thinking of others sometimes helps us persevere in the midst of our suffering. You know, we've gotten into this idea, that this mindset, and it's slipped in a whole lot of different ways. You know, there's this phrase you've heard before, when Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. You know, that's just not true, in the sense that you're the focal point of what Jesus was doing when he was on the cross of Calvary. Remember Jesus' prayer, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, then what? Let your will be done, not mine." Jesus on the cross was there in obedience to God's will and God's plan for his life. It was for God's glory. That's why Jesus was on the cross. For God's glory, not because he was thinking of you. Now, let me soften a little bit. You benefited from that tremendously because Jesus was obedient to his Father's will, because he sought God's glory. God's greatest glory is that mankind, in our sinful, disobedient, rebellious state, was reconciled, made possible that we could come to God. We're a benefit from that. So Jesus was, in a sense, dying for you. And so there was a thought there, recognition of your benefit and what you would experience. But it wasn't for you. It was for God's glory. And God's glory is that you can become one of his children. But we do see that Jesus, in the midst of his suffering for God's glory, was aware and alert of the benefit and of the need to still minister and care and serve others. Jesus said in Mark 10, "The Son of Man did not come to be served," but what? "But to serve." He was a servant. And even on the cross, in the midst of, our minds cannot even begin to imagine. I just described briefly some of the situation that Jesus went through in his suffering as he's on that cross, struggling for every breath with pain and agony that our minds, I'm telling you, we can't even begin to fathom. As he's on that cross, he looks down and he sees his mother and he sees John and he says, "Woman, your son, son, your mother." He's saying to John, "Take care of Mary. Take care of my mother who carried me and gave me birth and reared me for all of these years." Because Joseph was gone. We don't know where. We don't know what happened. But Joseph, after the birth narratives and Jesus at the temple getting lost, he just disappears. We don't know where he went. It's thought that he died. And if a woman didn't have a husband, a man to provide for her financially, she had no legal status. If she didn't have a son to provide for her, she had no financial capabilities, no rights in that culture. And Jesus was going to be gone. So he says to John, "Take care of Mary." And so Jesus, in the midst of his suffering, is thinking of others. And you see, his thinking of others is what caused him to persevere and endure and go through his suffering, because he knew that we would be able to have a relationship with God because of his death on the cross. And you know what that means for our suffering and for the journey that we go through in life? This life is not about us. Our life is not to be lived for us. Those goals that we went through, plugged into GPS earlier, did you notice in those? They're focused on us. Where am I going? What am I doing? You know, I want to be successful at this. I want to have comfort. I want to be wealthy. It's an us focus. Jesus came and says, "If you believe in me and you follow me, you're going to live your life for other people." So you know what part of that means? It means that your struggles It means your sacrifices. It means what you go through in life. Jesus calls you to think of others and serve others and allow your sacrifices, your times of suffering, to encourage other people, to inspire other people, so that they watch what you go through, they watch how you respond, they see your struggles, and that draws them closer to Jesus Christ. Did you know that people watch how you grieve the death and the loss of a loved one, and your grief process is a testimony to Jesus Christ? How you deal with financial struggles and hardships that you go through, people watch and they learn about Jesus Christ and how you struggle through those things. Emotional, psychological things that you struggle with, that you battle with through life, people watch how you respond and they learn something about Jesus Christ through those struggles. And what sometimes can inspire and motivate us is to remember that, to know that people are watching, and to know that if we share with them our journey, we share with them our path, that we may warn someone to not follow this path. Man, I'm looking around this room, and I have heard some of your all's testimonies, and I've seen things, and I know that that's part of your life and your call is you're trying to stand up and wave your arms and say, don't do what I did, right? I mean, I know some of you. You're trying to say, listen, don't go down this path. I can tell you from experience, it's not a way to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. You are allowing that part of your life and your journey to encourage other people. And sometimes just remembering that helps us persevere to know, you know, people are watching me, they're seeing how I respond, therefore, I'm going to draw close to Christ. I'm going to allow him to redeem this situation so I can encourage other people that in the event they ever face this, maybe they'll follow the path and they'll have learned the lessons and put into practice some of the things that they've watched in my life. Thinking of other people helps us redeem our suffering and helps us persevere through our suffering. And here's the thing. Be real and be honest in that. Just be candid. People don't want you to be fake. We don't have to hide behind and cover over the fact that we struggle with things. I think that actually gives a negative message and the wrong message about suffering through life. People watch us have tragedy and difficulties and we smile and go, oh, things are fine. I'm doing great with it. They're like, dude, I'd be a wreck. I'd be so angry. I'd be so upset. And you're just acting like nothing's going on. Man, does God call us to be numb? Does God not want us to be, you know, emotional and upset about this? It kind of gives that wrong message. But people say that, no, we're real. And we're hurting and we're struggling through this. We don't know what to do, but we're clinging to God and we're trusting in him. People go, oh, okay. Well, maybe this God does care then, and maybe you can be real in your journeys. Your authenticity in those contexts gives a great deal of credibility to your walk and your faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 19, verse 28, the shortest account of Jesus' death in the Gospels. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, again, part of God's plan, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That hyssop branch that's mentioned, that is the branch that in the Old Testament law, when a person brought an animal in to be given as a sacrifice for their sins, they put their hands on, they transferred symbolically their sins to that animal. The animal's throat was cut. It died and it bled tremendously. They caught some of that in a basin and they took a hyssop branch and they dipped the branch and they flicked it on the altar of atonement. It applied the blood to the altar so that that person, that animal's death, was now the substitute for that person and their sins. And so this hyssop branch is here at Jesus' death to remind us that through faith, when we believe in him, his blood is applied to us. It's atoned for. We're forgiven of our sins. Last thing this morning, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the others who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. So whose testimony is this? It's the testimony of the soldier. It's the testimony of the soldier who took and saw the spear go in and the blood and water flowed. You see, death on the cross was actually from asphyxiation. This person could no longer push themselves up to breathe. The diaphragm doesn't work. The fluid begins to build in the body cavity, thus asphyxiating or suffocating them on the cross. And so the spear coming in caused the blood to be released from the skin and the tissue, but also this water flowing out was an indication that the fluid had filled and that Jesus had truly died. And this soldier, when you look at Mark's account, there was a sign of darkness that fell upon the land when Jesus died. Matthew's account tells us there was an earthquake. The veil in the temple was torn in two. This soldier in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, says, "Truly this was the Son of God." So here's this unbeliever who saw all these signs, who saw this evidence of Jesus' death, and he believed. You see, this reminds us that your sacrifice and suffering can lead people to believe in Jesus. Your sacrifice, your suffering can lead people to believe in Jesus. It's what happened as a result of Jesus' sacrifice and his suffering. This pagan Roman soldier believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And he gave this testimony to the disciples. "I was there. I saw Jesus. I know he was dead. He truly was the Son of God. I've believed in him and the message that he came to deliver." Goes on and says here, verse 36, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." That's Zechariah chapter 12. It says this, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn." See, it's saying here that people would recognize that they had killed the Son of God, and there would be grief and there would be mourning because they had rejected their Messiah. But chapter 13, verse 1 opens up and it says this, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." So they would be sorrowful that Christ had died, but Zechariah says his death would open up a fountain for them to be forgiven and cleansed of their sins. You see, Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' suffering led people to believe in him. And as we follow him in our lives in full obedience and surrender, we may go through times of sacrifice and of suffering, but God can use that to bring people to himself. You know, I thought about how do I kind of illustrate this for us this morning? And so I came across, I wanted to share two testimonies of people who've gone through great suffering and who have made great sacrifices. And through those sacrifices, God has used their life, their witness, their testimony, both in suffering and in sacrifice, to lead other people to follow Christ and then to follow in his footsteps in living in obedience to him, even to the point of great sacrifice. The first I came across was one lady that you may be familiar with. Her name is Joni Erickson Tata. She was injured in a diving accident in 1967, left her as a quadriplegic. Her testimony is that in those first few months after her accident, she was in such despair thinking about all that she wouldn't experience and be able to do in life as a quadriplegic, didn't want to be a burden for other people. And so she wanted to end her life. She wanted to commit suicide because she was just so overwhelmed at what a burden she was going to be and just thought there was no meaning, no purpose in her life. But as a believer, she prayed. She sought God's will, God's plan and purpose in her life, and God opened up doors and began to reveal to her that he was going to take her suffering and use it to be able to give a testimony for his power to redeem suffering and tragedy to bring people to himself. And so you see the picture here. She began to paint with a paintbrush held between her teeth. And that picture on the bottom is a painting that she painted with a toothbrush, with a paintbrush in her teeth. Man, I can barely untie a knot with my teeth, let alone thinking about painting a painting, the house, and there's a snowman in the front, the fence and stuff. Just the level of detail is absolutely stunning. She sold those paintings. People have bought those as a remembrance and inspiration for her story. She started a ministry called Joni and Friends. It's gone worldwide, radio, television, all kinds of digital media outlets, sharing her and others' testimony of God's ability to redeem suffering and bring him glory and draw people to him. They started a ministry where they take broken wheelchairs in America, prison inmates, refurbish those wheelchairs, then they ship them to third world countries for men, women, and children who wouldn't have access to the most simple thing of a wheelchair to provide transportation, but they provide that ministry that's impacted thousands and thousands of lives. And if she travels and speaks and shares her testimony, shares the love of Christ, the good news of Christ, tens of thousands of people have given their lives to Christ as a result of her testimony and her surrender to Christ in the midst of her suffering. And you may look at her story and go, well, yeah, it's tragedy and suffering, and you know, maybe if something really bad happens in my life, then I'll be able to do that. But I'm not really in that place of you know, being able to use suffering at that level. Well, let me tell you about somebody else. Domingo and Irene Garcia. Domingo Irene Garcia. He's a mechanic. She's a hairdresser. Sound a little more common to where you may be, a mechanic and a hairdresser. They have fostered, they're in their late 50s, had 11 children living with them. They fostered 32 children and adopted 16 of them, in addition to their own biological children. They take the command of James 1 to care for the orphans literally, that Jesus has called us to care for those orphans and widows in the world who are in need, 500,000 of those in America, and they're trying to do everything they can to make an impact and a difference. They'll tell you it's not been easy. They had one of the sons that they had adopted hang himself in a closet in their home in a moment of despair and difficult situations and circumstances. They go through all the normal dynamics of living with people and being in the same household, but also bring in the dynamics of varying family backgrounds in that. So it's been a very difficult time in the parenting challenges. But they have seen God's provision, and they will tell you that God called them to this, and it's been a great sacrifice. When many people in their 50s are thinking about, hey, I'm going to coast into retirement, I'm going to sit back and go on autopilot, man, they're saying, you know what, how can we bring more kids into our home? And they were praying about that. They wanted to expand their home to be able to provide for more kids, didn't have the funds to do it, so they began to pray. Prayer led them into this journey, and they said that they knew that prayer was going to be what would take them to the next level. Irene said she prayed one day, and she finished praying, and she looked up, and the first thing she saw was a sign advertising a local contractor. She said, God, is this going to be the man that you're going to lead to take care of this need for us? She didn't reach out to him. They just kept praying. They shared with their church, who shared with other churches. Churches began to pray for them and for what God was doing in their journey. A church leader at one of these churches saw this, heard about the need, went to their home, knocked on the door and said, hey, I hear what you guys are doing. I'm appreciative of what you're doing. I want to help. I'm a contractor. And guess which contractor it happened to be? The same one that she looked up and saw his sign. God led him to come, and he built the addition on their home free of charge. And you hear that and you go, yeah, they're those like really, really super, you know, organized and super patient and those godly people who do that kind of stuff. They're those, you know, off the path, you know, not normal sort of people in mainstream life. They're just, you know, they love each other as a couple. Their marriage is perfect, you know, they've got all this sort of stuff. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. Domingo and Irene said that early in her marriage, she hated Domingo. He was abusive. He was neglectful. He was selfish. She said she hated him, and she prayed regularly. She was praying back then, but she was praying that he would die. Yeah. She prayed that her husband would die, and when God wasn't killing him, she thought about running her car off of a cliff to just end her own life. But God got a hold of him. God got a hold of her, changed their life. And now you know what she says about her husband? She said, he's the godliest man that I know. And their children are following their footsteps. Their children have had biological children, and they've also began to foster and adopt other children to give them the family that they never had. You see, church, what's the difference in this? These people took their spiritual GPS and said, I want to be fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. Where he tells me to go, I want to go. When he says stop, I want to stop. When he says turn here, I want to turn here. When he says wait here, I want to wait here. I want to go where Jesus wants to take me. And yes, it's led me to sacrifice. Yes, it's led me through suffering, but I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And I'm asking Jesus to take what I'm going through to bring other people to himself. My question to you today is very simple. Will you make that commitment in your journey? Lord, I want to follow you wherever you lead me. And Father, I want my life to bring you the glory and honor that you deserve. Would you allow Jesus to use your life, your journey, your sacrifices, your suffering to draw others to him? Let's pray.